which takes us to the return of Christ. The return of Christ. Now, I like this study because it is one that it's kind of a, I don't want to say it's a hot button topic. It's almost a very cooled button topic among Christians nowadays. Many of you hear out there talking as though this is not something that could happen at any moment. There are some out there that try to debate as the day or the time in which that this will happen. But again, it's important for us to realize that no man knows the day, no man can know the day nor the hour, and I believe that we can't necessarily know the year either. The only thing we know is at any time. Now, why? Why is it that that's all we know? I think if we knew exactly when, it would affect our work day. I think it would affect us. And you, of course, you that you've worked in you've worked in the sector field. You know how that goes. There are some folks that are what? They're clock watchers. Well, all right, we got 900 years left. What I do right now is not very important, right? We sit there. All right, well, we've got 5 years left. That means we can quit working now, because really, what can we really do in 5 years? I think it's important for the Lord. I think it was important to the Lord that he left it ambiguous, because he knows us. He knows exactly how we would be. And many of us, I say us editorially, but many Christians today have already kind of fallen into a default, since I don't know when, might as well get lackadaisical about it. Now, where you are, think about this, where you are and what you're doing at the time of the Lord's return is going to say something about you. And guaranteed, if you're anything like me, that'll probably happen at the absolute worst time. So the best thing to do is to make sure that your worst times are not all that bad. To make sure you're doing the right thing. Make sure we're staying with what we're doing. Go to Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. There's something we're looking forward to. For me, you know, in life, there's always something to look forward to, right? You looked forward to graduation. You looked forward to your first job. You looked forward to that first paycheck. You looked forward to marriage. You looked forward to children, and then grandchildren, and then retirement, and then all right, now it's vacations, travel. We always have something we're looking forward to. And what happens once we reach that mark? Well, we just kind of kick the can down the road a little bit to the next thing we're looking forward to. All the things we're looking forward to lay in the shadow of the Lord's return. And I tell you what, I look forward to a lot of things myself. We've got kids. We got them. And I'm not in a hurry, right? 20, 30 years from now, when I made a grandpa, if the Lord hasn't come back yet, I look forward to that day. That'd be nice. But if the Lord saves my kids and he comes back before then, well, amen, I'll take it. Right? We look forward to maybe political changes, and we look forward to this and that, but no matter what it is that we're waiting on, Lord comes back, it don't matter. I was talking to somebody just recently. There's all these different things. And like, well, it really kind of seems like we're setting up the Antichrist here. I go, well, yep. He goes, well, what do we do in the light of all this stuff going on? I go, well, we take the stand where God told us to take a stand. But other than that, we don't really get too emotionally involved in it. Because either we'll fight against it and we'll lose, and that'll just hurry up the second coming of Christ. So it'll show that we're closer to the second coming of Christ. Or we'll win and it'll prolong it, but it's still coming. Either way, we know what we're supposed to be doing. We take that stand with the understanding that the Lord's return could happen at any minute. And it won't matter. It won't matter. Only what we've done with what time we've had will matter. All right, now let's look at some verses here that talk about the promise of Christ coming. John chapter 14, verse 1. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So we see here again that promise. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then when that is finished, I will come back for you. Acts chapter 1 verse 11 gives us these words, "This same Jesus shall also come in like manner." So as he rose up, he will come back. Now we understand this, that when he comes back in the rapture, he will not put foot on the earth. He will come down, he'll catch us up, but in that same like manner of him going up, he's going to come down. Hebrews 9:28 uses the phrase second time. This promise states that Christ will appear again. Appeared once to us here in the flesh, died on the cross. He will come back. 1 John 2:28, 1 John 3:2, another again promise that he or Christ here. Revelation 22:12, the last promise given by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible is this: "Behold, I come quickly." Now there are some of us that have debates against that phrase "quickly" because it don't feel all that quick. I'd say it's been at least, you know, 30 some odd years for me. It's probably been longer than you, but it doesn't feel all that quick, but to God it's awful quick. Right? When you are not limited by the bounds of time, you do not age. Time is nothing. A year is nothing. All of it is just as fast to the Lord, as he says. But to him, things move a whole lot faster. Now, when we see the first coming, we know what that is. It was foretold in Old Testament prophecy. It was made real. And I've got a neat little chart here. I don't want to go through all of it. But through the Old Testament, we see promises of what was going to happen in his life. From his virgin birth, from coming out of Judah, Bethlehem, he as a king would ride in on a donkey, that he'd be betrayed by Judas, that he'd be betrayed for how much, all the way down to his garments being parted and lots being cast for them. We see it foretold in the Old Testament, and therefore it happened in the New Testament. Well, just as it was foretold in the New Testament, we can guarantee that it will happen. Know that it will. God has never failed us. He has never backed down on promise. Everything that we see in Scripture has taken place. If you look at the monumental things that we know for a fact has taken place in the past, well, that puts what's happening in the future in a lot better detail, right? Because a lot bigger things have happened than what are yet to come. And the things that are yet to come are not that hard for us to wrap our minds around. Now, there is Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Luke 2:25. We've looked at this recently. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So we see that he was one who waited. And that pretty much is a good type of us. We're waiting for the Lord to come back. Now, we have no promise that he'll come back in our lifetime. I'd like to see it. That's the way I would like to go, given my druthers. But we don't get to pick, do we? We don't. Right? No, the Lord's not going to give anybody that special revelation either, that we're going to be able to survive up to the second coming of Christ. But again, as we see, we are in this position of one who was foretold that it would happen, and we are waiting. Think about how many people were told that he would come back and were not paying attention. How many people were told, and we'll look at that in our sermon tonight, how many people knew for a fact that Jesus had said he would rise again from the grave, and yet they showed up with spices to bury him. Right? They didn't get it. They didn't understand. We cannot be these same kind of Christians that are expecting nothing. We have to believe that if God says this is happening, we have to believe that it's going to take place. Now, there are some that debate the order in which the end times will go. There are some to believe that what we call the millennial reign, or that thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, will take place before the rapture, which makes absolutely no sense if you look at the entire scope or the entire schedule of the book of Revelation, right? It makes absolutely no sense that the Lord would destroy the earth as punishment to Israel and to those wicked ungodly around us with us being there. And we can kind of pull that apart at another time. But what we understand from Scripture is very clearly that there will be a calling up of the saints, a rapture. There will be a seven-year, what they call, tribulation, where there is all kinds of awfulness taking place. We're talking three-quarters of the earth dead during this time. It'll be awful. It'll be scary. To read through the book of Revelation is not for children. It's a tough subject to get through. Right, but all these things will take place. There'll be 3.5 years where the world government will be at peace with Israel, 3.5 years where they're at war with Israel, culminating in God wiping out the rest of the world in this final battle. After that, we see it'll be ushered in to the millennial. Now, looking specifically just at the rapture, when we're just looking at the rapture itself. Now, the term rapture means caught up. Now, again, this is one of those words you've got to be careful playing with, because it literally means what it translates to. Some of this modern dayism where we got to look at the Greek and the Hebrew, stand on one leg, look at it sideways, and we can render a different meaning. Rapture literally means caught up. If you take it back to the original Greek, it means caught up. So, for instance, Danielle and I, when we were traveling one day, we were driving down the road up in Canada, and we saw this cute little squirrel. And you know how Danielle is? Oh, such a cute little squirrel. I'm driving the car, but she's focused. So I look over, and just as my eyes make contact with this squirrel, a hawk comes down, grabs the thing, and takes it off. And I go, oh, nature is cute. That's it. Caught up. Now, the Lord's not going to come down like that on us, but what's going to happen is as he comes down, we'll be brought up to go along with him. Now, in that moment, we'll be changed. There'll be some wonderful things that take place. But join me in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, even as others which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And there's a few other iterations of this verse that pretty much describe the same thing. The dead in Christ will be called up first. Again, this does not teach that our souls lie within our bodies during this time. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, we understand from Scripture. So when I die, my soul's not going to hang around this body, and they're going to put me in the grave, and my soul's waiting. They're just talking about this flesh right here. It'll get caught up. Well, what happens if I'm lost at sea? What happens if an animal eats me, right? Any bit of matter that's ever been created always exists, right? And the Lord knows your atoms. The Lord knows what matter made you up, and he can call it up, Right? No matter how it existed, no matter what happened to it, the Lord's going to be able to call you up and out of there. So the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, this will happen quickly. Don't expect for us to sit there and all of a sudden all the graves open up and all the saved go flying, right? And we're just kind of sitting there going, wow, and able to talk about it for 2 or 3 days. We won't catch the newscast. One will go, then the other one go in quick succession. We won't even have time to register what's going on unless you yourself are, you know, the grave digger. And even then, you'll barely have time to recognize what's happening as you're being caught up. This will be a very interesting time, a very confusing time for those that don't know. But I do believe that there's enough false religion out there where people are close enough that they'll understand what they just missed. There's these pranks that you see every now and then within youth groups. And I never quite liked it, but some people get a giggle out of it where someone will go to the bathroom. And maybe it's like a youth group sleepover or something, and they'll take their clothes and they'll lay their clothes out on the chairs and things and go hide. And then when the person comes back, it makes them think they missed the rapture or something like that. I never really got into that, but it's clever if you're into that sort of thing. We get this idea that 1 minute we're here, the next minute we're gone. Well, what happens if I'm inside? I don't know. What happens if I'm driving a car? I don't know, but I got an idea. I used to have a 1986 Suburban. I had a little thing that wrapped around my license plate saying, in case of rapture, this vehicle will be unmanned, which I thought made it a lot more interesting than the kid who drove like the little compact car. Right? Because this thing's going to go through a building. Anything happens like that. But I don't know what's going to happen. If I'm, you know, if I'm eating, if I'm sleeping, what an interesting way to be woken up. Right? The matter is, when the Lord comes down with that shout and the blast of the trumpet, we're out of here. If you're saved, we're gone. We understand a few things about this event. Number one, the rapture is an instantaneous event. We're not going to feel a tickle and a glow and slowly rise up like you'd say. No, we're gone. Right? Upright, up like a rocket. The rapture concerns both the deceased and the living saints. So the bodies of each will be going up. Right? At the rapture, the Lord himself will be coming down. Right? I don't know who will be able to see him. I don't know. I've got an idea roughly where he's coming down at. I think he's coming down at the exact spot he went up at. Right? To come down. I don't know if we'll be able to see him. But that's who's coming for us. There'll be no other person there other than he himself. Right? At the rapture, the believers, the saints, will be caught up into the air to meet him. At the rapture, all Christians living and dead will receive a glorified resurrection body. And hey, would that not be nice? Right? Many of you are sitting here thinking, the body I got right now, I would not like the idea of flying. Not like the idea of taking a trip all the way up to heaven in this particular body. You know, I think of some of you that are here, you're in pain right now. I think of Brother Tim, who is at home in pain right now, all the people in our church that struggle in that way, wouldn't that be awesome? The doctor's sitting there, he's going over the list of everything wrong with you. You need a new knee, and you need a new heart, and you need new this, and you need new that, and this is wrong with you. Here's 500 pills you got to take every day. The idea of a glorified body sure does sound nice, doesn't it? I was doing some things with the boys yesterday, and we're moving some stuff, and we're packing some boxes. And you know what? I'm not in the shape I want to be for this business, right? And when the Lord comes back, we're not gonna have to worry about that, right? You stand up, and you feel every bit of your years as you stand up on your knees and your legs, don't you? You're not gonna have that, and that's gonna happen as we are traveling up instantaneously. We get this brand new body. Now, there'll be no warning, but the Bible says that he will come as a thief in the night. So again, for all of our brethren, and I love them dearly, that try to sit there with the calculator and the adding machine and calendars and historical documents, and we're going to put all this together, and this, we have no idea. We have no idea. The Lord is not going to sit there and throw a message out to somebody, hey, tomorrow, right, be outside. Just be outside tomorrow. It's not going to happen. Why? Again, because we would use that to our own selfish uses if we knew exactly what was going to happen. That is not faith. when we know we can, we have time to plot around it. We don't want that. Now go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, as we're looking at that, what we're seeing here is this: hey, at the end times, there'll be people walking around going, all these preachers have been saying that forever, and it's not happened yet. Right? It's almost like your kids in the back of the car. Are we there yet? No. Are we there yet? No. Are we even going there? Yes, but we're not there yet. Right? Because there's a here and there's a there, and we're in the process. Well, I don't believe it. Why? Because we're not there yet. And that's what we see there. And what they don't understand is history is long. Right? The existence of God is long. The creation of this earth, or the existence of the earth, is long. To God, it's just a little bit. Just because it does not happen within our window of time, or within a discernible window of time for us, does not mean that it's not going to happen. Right? There are things that must take place. I'm a firm believer that the rapture will happen sometime after the last elect is called. Now, will it be that moment? I can't say. I don't know. Why? Because no man knows the day. I don't. When will it be? How will it be? What if there's five at the same time? Will he give them 5 years? Will he give them 5 minutes? I don't know. All I know is that God has a work that needs to be done. And when that work is done, it's over. I have that conversation with my boys, right? Dad, can we be done? Are all the things in a box? No. No. When is the job done? When all the things are in a box? All right. That's when we're done. You don't even got to ask me. You'll know yourself. You'll look left. You see anything? No. Look right. You see anything? No. All right. You're done. Congratulations. And that's the point. We work until that time comes. We press until the buzzer. Right? And in any good sport, you don't give up with 5 minutes left on the clock. You don't give up because you think the game's been going on for so long. You know, it feels like that timer might be broken. Don't worry about the timer. Keep working. Keep pressing. Again, there are so many people that get their PhDs in trying to predict the return of Christ. I'll tell you when it happens, when God looks over at his son and says, now. That's when it's going to happen. And since you and I will not be in the throne room on that day, there's absolutely no way for us to be able to tell. Now, once he returns, that's going to kick off what they call the revelation of Christ. Go to Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, as he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. When he comes in, he will be a ruler. We call him, verse 11, faithful and true. In all of Scripture, there's only one person we have ever known as faithful and true, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Verse 13, as it says that his name is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know who this is. We see having many crowns on his head. We see many titles there, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. According to Revelation 19:13, and we can throw in Jude 14 and 15 there, the Lord Jesus Christ will return with his saints. So there will be the rapture, 7 years of tribulation, and then when God says that is enough punishment being poured out on earth, we will return. Zechariah 14, 1 through 4 says that that point will be on the Mount of Olives. He's coming back in the same area he left in. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says the revelation of Jesus Christ will be a time of divine vengeance and destruction. Now, again, this is a part of God that people don't like. Flies in the face of this, well, there's the mean old God in the Old Testament, but there's the loving Jesus Christ in the New. No, that's the same God front to back. God has a horrible, horrible, horrible reaction to sin. He don't like it. He can't be near it. It is as far from him as the light is from darkness. You can't have them in the same area. As a matter of fact, the only way for us to get, we got all the lights on, the only way to get some darkness here is to have some things stand in the way of the lights. And that's a whole sermon in and of itself. Right? God detests sin. He's not going to have it. This is not a negotiable thing. This is not something that we can sit say, well, you know what, but we've got reasons and excuses and it's part of our nature. No, we made our nature like this. God did not give us a sin nature. He told us what to do to avoid getting one, and we did it. And we practice our sin nature. Right now, they are out there debating what is the hot button topic again today? Abortion. And the argument is still not the same. While we are sitting there going, that is a life, they're over there going, well, here is, I want a choice. Now, again, they always make it seem as though if I accidentally bump into a man, I'll get pregnant. Y'all just want us to be pregnant all the time. No, what I would like is for us to honor, I said this in our Friday meeting, if only there was some kind of social legal contract that a man and a woman could enter into, that if a child is created, both would be responsible. If only we could perhaps keep the marital act within the confines of that contract, maybe then we could solve a lot of these issues. But no, that's restrictive. Yeah, but this may be restrictive, but that's murder. That's murder. You want to fix the STDs out there. You want to fix a lot of this people shooting each other over women, right? These women fighting over men. You want to cut down on all these kids in the social worker network. We want to cut down on all this nonsense. What we need is something like, I promise you, you promise me, we sign a legal document throwing ourselves together. You know, and I tell you what, maybe to make sure that you take care of me and I take care of you, perhaps we'd have something like, I don't know, this idea that we'd be one flesh. If only, right? If only. Right? But God's going to look down on us, see all the things that we've done, the millions of children that we have murdered. The amount of things that we have done in the pursuit of feeling good, he looks down at that with a lot different heart than Instagram does. He looks down at a lot different heart than the 7 o'clock, 6 o'clock news does. He looks down on that, and that is a blot. That is disgusting. Much the same as we would find a cockroach or something ugly laying under a rug is the way God looks at our sin. That it should not astonish us what is going to happen in the end of Revelation. What should astonish us is any form of mercy or forgiveness at all. And let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for your love.